Let me add my good morning to his and others. Like he said, my name is Aaron Britton. I'm the pastor of worship and music here at Calvary. If you didn't know, and I see some new faces out there, I'm sure that there's some in the gathering as well. And you have to promise me that after today that you'll come back. I am not usually the teaching pastor. Tom with a group of folks from our church is in Israel today. And so when Tom is on a completely different continent, that's when they let me preach. And that's what we're going to do today. So promise me that you'll come back and you'll stick with us here at Calvary. We're glad that you're here today. And in your bulletin, there's a blank sheet of paper if you'd like to take some notes. There's also some questions for our life groups and maybe for you and your spouse even to go over with just a really pertinent topic today that we're going to discuss. We're going to hop back into the Sermon on the Mount today. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount since last fall, since August, I believe. And we took a couple of weeks to talk about missions around here at Calvary, and we're going to hop back in today. And I've loved this series. I've loved that we spent so much time in the Sermon on the Mount because it's a good reminder to us that our Lord, Jesus, was a preacher, and he was a teacher. Sometimes in our culture, that's not presented very often. We kind of, you know, people say Jesus was a guy that sat around with the disciples, had pithy sayings, was very kind to everyone. And all those things are true, but the biblical picture of Jesus doesn't allow us to stop there. He was a teacher. And if you remember, the Pharisees even remarked at one time that, who is this guy? He teaches with authority. Right? He's not like the other teachers that we've seen. This man teaches with authority and with a command that we haven't seen before. And that's our Lord and Savior Jesus. He preaches a sermon. That's the way his kingdom goes forth, is by preaching a sermon and teaching us. And then we move out and he moved out and acted on those things. So we're going to look at Matthew 7 today. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 7, if you're using one of the pew Bibles or a Bible under your chair, it's page 5 in the New Testament. Page 5, not hard to find, the second page 5 there in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, and today Jesus is talking about judgmentalism and how we are to judge. Very pertinent topic for us in the church. Our culture actually has held up judging in pretty high regard, especially lately. It's kind of been an in vogue thing to judge. And to judge pretty harshly. I brought some examples with me, some you'd probably recognize. These are the judges on American Idol, the talent show. Simon, Randy, Paul. There's Judge Judy. Boy, that's a scary photo right there. She's going after somebody. I think I have one more. It's Judge Joe Brown. Yeah, I couldn't believe there was probably 20 TV shows with judges on it right now. It's just all over the place. And it's not, you know, just unbiased, solid judgment, but it's actually become really popular to just rip someone to shreds, just to really go after them. You know, if you remember, I watch American Idol with my kids, and when they go after the musicians, it's not, oh, you need to work on this or that with your voice, you need to improve. It's, no, you're the worst singer that has ever sung in the history, ever, right? And they really just go after people. And that's what's become popular these days in judging in that way. And so it was great this morning, it was great to sing about God's grace toward us. It's just some great songs about that, because that informs how we are to judge others and to bring a word of correction if we need to, and how Jesus would have us to treat each other. Because there's two ways to go off the road on this issue. There's two ways to, two extremes. One would be judgmentalism, and the other would be to withhold all judgment, maybe to withhold a needed judgment, and to just not say anything. And we're going to look at both of those and why they don't stack up well with the Bible. So let's dive in here to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 from Matthew 7. It says this: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So we've heard this passage of Scripture before, many of us have, and a few things jump right out of it to us. The first verse there might make you think that we're never to judge anyone. In fact, people quote that quite often. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. And so it says, do not judge, lest you be judged. But if you look later in the passage, in verse 5 we just read, and also in verse 6, it actually talks about judging. And it talks about how we're to do that correctly. And so verse 1 doesn't mean that. We should look at this passage to show us how we are to judge and how we are not to judge, especially in these verses. The word there, the Greek word for judge, is krino. We got our word criticize or critique from that word. And it means to pronounce guilty, to try, to condemn, just what you think it does, to punish. It doesn't mean, though, that we can't make any determinations about anyone or about anything. That's not what the verse means. But pronouncing ultimate condemnation or ultimate guilt or ultimate judgment, we should leave that to God. That this verse, this passage is saying that those things are God's to judge. We're going to look at a few reasons for that. The ultimate condemnation of someone is God's. Verse 2 says, from the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's a vertical and a horizontal aspect to that verse. Of course, horizontally, you know that it's true that if we're eager to judge others, if we're unduly harsh or fault-finding, if we're always looking for a fault in someone else, you're going to bring judgment on yourself. If you're very eager to go after other people, they are going to look at you very closely to see if you measure up to your own standards, right? Has anyone ever come across that you say something and then it comes back to you, oh, well, I guess I don't really hold to that high of a standard because I'm not meeting it myself. People will be looking very closely at you to see if you're able to meet your own standards. And this is something that all of us have experienced from one end to the other. We've all experienced it, or we've all struggled with doing it. The vertical aspect of that verse comes from, it kind of explains it a little bit more in Romans chapter 2. If you want to write that down, Romans chapter 2 is all about this. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 2, it says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, Jesus reserved some of his harshest words for this. If you remember with the Pharisees, some of his harshest words were for judgmentalism and judging of others. Hypocrisy is a sin. And like we said a minute ago, our culture sees right through that. People around us see right through that when we have standards that we don't keep ourselves. So we're going to look at that, at hypocrisy as well, in just a minute. But other people use this passage, like we said, verse 1 especially, and say that we shouldn't make any judgments whatsoever. But it's not saying that, because in many other passages, the Bible calls us to discernment, it calls us to wise thinking, it calls us to making fair judgments. So Jesus is teaching us how to judge and in what manner we should judge. And most importantly, what should our heart be like if we have to bring a word of correction or if we have to rebuke someone? What should our heart be like if we have to do that? There are times when we're called to do that. So what should our heart be like? Let's look at that together. Let's look at some good and some bad ways to judge. This passage sort of centers on the bad ways to judge. And then we're going to look around the New Testament and look at some of the advice for us. So first of all, bad judging. What would be some bad judging? The first characteristic that we see in the passage is that we would be hypocritical or self-righteous, right? You who have a log in your own eye, you're going after the speck in someone else's eye. So there's an element of hypocrisy there that we don't see our own need and what's going on with us. We spoke just a minute ago some of the dangers of hypocrisy, how we live in a hyper judgmental culture. Listen to this quote from Ed Marcel. He's a pastor in New York. He said this: we should be suspicious of our own motives and yet always believing the best of others. The reverse of that is self-righteousness. Isn't that true? Don't we always do the opposite of that? We assume the worst about everyone else and think the best of our own motives? I know I do that. That we just get that completely backwards. But Ed says we should be suspicious of our own motives. We should be somewhat reluctant at times with our motives, with our judgments of other people. We should be reluctant with that and slow to do that, and yet believing the best about other people until they prove otherwise. And they may prove otherwise, but we should withhold that. Paul Tripp is a Christian counselor. He says this: self-righteousness is being more concerned for and motivated by the knowledge of the sin of others than you are your own. See, Christ calls us to flee from sin and to conquer sin in our hearts by his word, by his Holy Spirit. And self-righteousness says, I'm really concerned about doing that for you, but not for me. And I'm really concerned about the sin in your life, and I'm not really, I can't really see the sin in my own life, and I'm not really concerned about it. So we get it backwards. That's self-righteousness. And we see this in the church and the culture at large. You know, I think this is a problem that we need to own, those of us in the church. If you ask someone who's not around the church, why don't they come to church, or what problem do they have with Christianity or the church, what do you think they would say? You know, many of them would say, because Christians are hypocrites. They're judgmental. I felt judged. Studies show that 4 out of 10 non-churchgoers say that a painful experience in the past at church or a painful experience with a church member in the past is the reason why they don't come today. 4 out of 10 in a survey. And so, you know, whether or not perception is always reality, I think sometimes it is, sometimes it probably isn't. The fact is that is the perception. That the church is judgmental, the church is hypocritical. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Christians are the only group in the world, or only organized group in the world that shoot their wounded. Isn't that true? There's folks among us that need help and need wounded, and we're so quick to judge. And we're unique in that, I think. Hopefully not, you know, completely unique, but I think that's a good quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So we don't want to judge in a hypocritical way or in a self-righteous way. It really betrays the gospel. It hurts the witness of the church and the message of the gospel. Do we really believe what we sung today? Do we really believe that amazing love? How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Does that truth inform the way that we would look at another person and maybe bring a word of correction? Hurts the witness of the church, the message of the gospel, when we are hypocritical, quick to judge, quick to speak out. I think the passage today, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, is really speaks kind of between the lines to an eagerness to judge. You know, if you have the beam, the log in your own eye, you're going after the speck in someone else's eye, there's an eagerness there to want to judge someone. And so we should be slow in that. So not hypocritical, not self-righteous. The second characteristic of bad judging in this passage, I think, is that it would be hasty or eager. It would be quick to judge. Like we said, I think in the verse where it says, first take the log out of your own eye, it's verse 5, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That involves some time, right? There's a gap there that you have to take stock of yourself, take the log out of your own eye before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So There's some patience there. We shouldn't be hasty and eager to judge. Third characteristic I see there in those five verses is to be not clear or discerning in our judgment. See, it says when you take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's assumed there that you're not seeing clearly to begin with. We don't see clearly all the time on our sins or on other sins. And so when we see that we have a log in our own eye, when we have a deep knowledge of that we have sin issues ourselves, we have a problem ourselves, and that they have a speck in their eye, that gives us the right heart to judge someone else. I think that's a good check to get us down the road to having the right heart is, do we see that? Do we see the log in our own eye? Then we can see clearly, it says. So hasty, eager, not clear, not discerning. Another way that comes from Romans, actually, but I think it applies here, is that we can judge people on an issue that Christians can disagree on. We can judge people on an issue that we don't necessarily have to line up on. Now, we're going to talk in a minute. There are issues that we should line up on that are very clear that we can make a call on, but there are many things that aren't that way. Listen to Romans 14. Paul says this. This is Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. I think that's applicable in Boulder. Some of that goes on. Let the one who eats not despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? Wise words from the Apostle Paul there. I think, you know, if it's not food or days that concern you, you know, you can bring it into our current context and look at some things that we judge on that Christians can disagree on. How about school choice? Homeschool, private school, public school? Maybe you've encountered some judgment on that in your life. I have. People really have very strong opinions on that, exclusive opinions on that. What about political affiliation? How quick we are to judge folks who don't agree with us on those matters. Parenting decisions. My wife and I used to, when we were younger, you know, of course when you're a new parent is at the moment when you know everything, right, as a parent, when you're first starting out and then you discover that's not the case over time. But we used to, you know, folks would come over or we would go over to someone else's house and their kids would be, you know, not obedient or whatever. And we would have a smack judgment for them really quick. And wow, they must, you know, not know what they're doing, you know. And again, that was because I had not lived long enough at that point. So many things like that. Music choice, choices of dress or physical appearance. How many times do we do that in our culture? We see someone and we make a snap judgment just because of the way that they present themselves, the way that they look, what their weight is. We judge people so quickly because of those things, and those are things that Christians can absolutely disagree on. I mean, I think everyone agrees that, you know, political affiliation, appearance, school choice, those are things that we can disagree on. And so to take your opinions and make them the bar, the standard, is to go beyond Scripture. So those are some things that the passage shows us we shouldn't judge with those characteristics. Hypocritical, self-righteous, as we saw, hasty, not clear, not discerning, judging on an issue that we can disagree on. Those are all good things to keep in mind if we feel like we need to bring a corrective word to someone. Does it line up with any of those criteria? Maybe we should abstain from correction if that's true, that's the case. So how then should we judge? Because again, we don't just take verse 1 and say, don't judge, lest you be judged, period, paragraph, amen. That's not what we're supposed to do with that verse. It doesn't mean no judgments. It means how should we judge? So how can we do that? What would be good judging? Well, it's going to be the opposite of some of the things that we just said. Number one, I think, is patient. We should be patient in our judgments. Good reason for that is because God is not on your timetable for that person. I'll say that again. It's important. You have a timetable for other folks that you wish they would just get it together and have their stuff figured out. God is not on that timetable. He has his own. And we need to leave room for him to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. See, so there's an element of faith in that patience too, right? There's faith that God will bring, will disclose the purposes of the heart. Christ is coming to set all things aright. If you just feel like someone got the best of you, it didn't go the way you wanted it to, man, I missed out, they really got the upper hand. It will be made right one day, if it needs to be. Scripture promises us that. So therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. That's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. That might be a good one for the bathroom mirror, for the dashboard. Just have that there. That's a good reminder to be patient in faith. There's a great essay out there. You can Google it if you'd like to read it. It's called The Cross and Criticism. The Cross and Criticism. And there's some principles there for how to give a patient judgment or a patient criticism. I wrote some of them down, and you might want to copy these down. There's some references. Here's a good mindset to start with. I see my brother or sister as one for whom Christ died. That's true, isn't it? We see that person, if you have to criticize someone, as someone for whom Christ died. I come as an equal who also is a sinner. You know, I think in our passage today in Matthew 7, we see the opposite of that, that someone is coming as being better than the person that they're speaking with. The plank spec dichotomy there. So I come as an equal. I examine my own life and confess my sin first. That's a great practice. If you feel like you need to confront someone, if you need to bring something up with them, how about we examine our own heart, confess our own sin before Christ first? And if you think that you don't have any, probably not a good time to criticize someone else. You know, I received some marriage counseling early on that was really wise, I think, and that is that if you can't find at least a small way that something small that you can apologize for, then you're not seeing the marital conflict correctly. It's a two-way street. If you really think it's 100% the other person's fault all the time, it's not true. And of course, sometimes, you know, one person is considerably more in the wrong. That's absolutely the case. But it's just a good check. Examine your own life first. I'm always patient, like we said, in it for the long haul. When you criticize someone or you have to bring a rebuke to someone, you are not ending a relationship, hopefully. Your heart is that you're maybe beginning one, or maybe deepening might be a better word. Hopefully you already know them if you're correcting them. So you're deepening a relationship with them. You're committing yourself to a process if you bring a word to someone. So many times we just want to do a drive-by. We just want to drive-by criticism. See you later. And that's not what the Bible calls us to. It calls us to enter in and, hey, I see this in your life. I love you. I've been through this. I want to help you with it. And so you can talk to me about it, but I really just want to tell you this is something I see in your life and I'm here for you to help you with it. That kind of a spirit. I think this is the last one I put. I correct and rebuke my brother gently in the hope that God will grant him the grace of repentance, even as I myself repent only through his grace. It's from our passage today. Do you realize the ability to see that you need to repent, the ability to see that I'm in the wrong, that I've got an issue here, where does that come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from His Spirit. And so our prayer and our hope when we bring it to someone else is that God would also open their eyes to that. He would also open their eyes. Those are some principles from that essay, The Cross and Criticism. You can look that up on the internet, Google that. Great principles for how to go into perhaps a difficult conversation. So we want to be patient if we have to bring correction. The second principle, we want to be within the scriptures or discerning. Discerning what the scripture has to say about an issue if we're going to bring correction on that issue. There are things that we're called to make decisions on. To bring a corrective word, to admonish and correct one another. Actually, it would be unloving at times for us to not bring up an issue with someone. We don't want to be hasty, like we said, but sometimes it's not loving for us to be silent. You know, the example you've probably heard before is if I'm silent when my kids want to run into the street, well, I don't want to judge them for that. I'm just going to let them figure that out themselves. No, that's not a loving father thing to do. I need to bring correction right there, or else I'm not loving my children at all. And it's the same way with some of the issues that come up in our lives. We don't see clearly all the time, and the other person does not see clearly all the time either. So we need each other. We need each other. We need the Word of God to speak into our life, and usually that comes through another person. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. So the scriptures are our standard, not our personal preferences. If we have to go and bring a corrective word to someone, the scripture is our standard. They're not our preferences. Like we read in Romans, we want to use what the Bible says on something. And the Bible itself calls us to this kind of relationship. Paul tells us to test everything, hold on to the good. He says to examine yourself. Why do we need that? Why do we need each other for that kind of relationship? A few passages talk about that. Ephesians 4 says, Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So we need each other sometimes doctrinally, because you might see someone's life who's getting pulled away from what we believe the Bible teaches. Or you can see them starting to follow a teacher or a philosophy that's not along the lines of the Bible. We need each other for that. That's a moment to say, I see this in your life. I want to talk to you about this. I want to dialogue with you and journey with you about this issue that I see. Philippians chapter 1 says this, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. So we need knowledge and all discernment. Where do we get knowledge and all discernment sometimes? From other people who have been through what we're going through. Many times when we talk about this topic of judgmentalism or bringing a judgment, people mention the man in 1 Corinthians. If you remember, there was a man in the church at Corinth that was excommunicated. He was thrown out of the church. And so we say, well, that doesn't sound very kind. It doesn't sound like they were obeying Matthew 7 to do not judge, right? So why did that happen? Well, that man was, first of all, claiming to be a Christian and then acting in ways completely separate from Scripture. He was in sexual sin that was completely against what the Bible teaches. And so, again, there's some hypocrisy there that someone needed to confront. He was defiant. He was defiant. They were bringing it up to him, and he didn't care much. It was an issue that was clear in Scripture. Again, the sin that he was struggling with is a very clear thing in Scripture. So there's some processes, some filters to run your correction through. Is it clear in Scripture? Is he being defiant towards leadership of the church? Is he claiming to be something he's not? Because again, hypocrisy is something that we can, you know, that is, Jesus reserved his harshest words for that in the Gospels, that kind of hypocrisy. So, we want to be a patient judge. We want to be within the Scriptures and discerning when we bring a judgment. We don't want to go beyond what is taught, like Paul said. The Bible's our standard there. Lastly, and probably most important, we want to be humble or grace-filled if we have to bring a correction to someone. We want to remember the grace that we have received. Let's read from John chapter 13 together. I've been doing a lot of talking. Let's read this together with a loud voice. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So what's the basis? Where's the fuel for us loving one another? "As I have loved you," Jesus says. That's where we get the impetus. That's where we get the fuel to do that. And so we want to remember the grace that we've received. Again, it's not to bring no judgment against anyone, but it's judgment that doesn't see you as better than someone else, because we've all received grace. There's a difference between a heart of pride, heart of self-righteousness, and a heart that recognizes our needy state before Jesus. So two different hearts. We don't ever move beyond the cross or beyond the gospel. Sometimes that's why Christians are seen as judgmental or hypocrites, because that person has thought that they need to move beyond the gospel, maybe into deeper theological waters, get into the deep stuff, the real stuff, move beyond the Easter story, the cross, the gospel. We don't ever move beyond that. We move deeper into it. Move deeper into it by the Holy Spirit. The gospel gets applied to more and more areas of our life. The Holy Spirit works on us as we go deeper and deeper into the gospel, and then that helps us bring a word of correction to someone else with the right spirit, if we're in the gospel, for remembering the grace that we've received. Here's another quote from Paul Tripp, the counselor. He says, "Self-righteousness is being convinced that you are above and beyond the need for rescuing, transforming, and delivering grace." Right? We think we're beyond that. We don't need that anymore. We needed it one day. Got saved. Don't need the transforming grace anymore. Need it more each day. You recognize that you need it more. The more that you know Christ and his holiness and how much we fall short, you recognize your need more every day for that. book of John tells us all that we have comes from Christ. John 3:27, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything we have is a gift. It's important to remember that. Help us to be a humble, grace-filled people if we have to bring a word of correction to someone. John Newton, the great hymn writer, he wrote Amazing Grace. He had a great quote that if we don't remember the cross, if we think that we've got it all figured out, we've moved on, we don't remember the cross, this is what it would be like. It'd be like if the man in John chapter 9 who was born blind, on whom our Lord graciously bestowed the blessing of sight, had taken a cudgel and beat all the blind man he met because they would not see. So Jesus heals the man. He was born blind. That guy turns around, takes a bat, and starts beating up the guy. Why don't you see? Well, he was just given the gift of sight from Jesus, right? So why would he go turn around and beat up all the other guys because they can't see? He very recently could not see. And it was only because of the gift of Christ. I think that's a great quote. If he turned around and beat all the blind man he met because they would not see. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Is we lose that humility and we lose that sense that all that we've received came from Christ. So we need to be a remembering people. We need to remember the gospel. Remember our rescue. It'll affect our judging of others. If we remember the gospel, it'll help make us a patient and humble people. If we have to bring a word of correction. Something we haven't talked about much today is remembering what Jesus has done will help us when we're judged. It'll help us. Sometimes we're in the position of someone bringing a corrective word to us. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, "Brother, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer by the correction." Isn't that right? That's a good check that if you feel like you're being criticized and harshly judged, just remember, they don't really know you that well. And if they did, it would be worse. That's a good humbling word for us, and that's what happens when we remember our need for a Savior, when we remember the gospel. It makes it easier to go, you know what, that stung when they said that, but if they knew how much I need Christ, if they knew my heart, it would be worse. So I appreciate, even if their judgment is wrong, even if they're not seeing clearly when they brought that, I can be at peace and say, you know what, if they knew me better, then they would have really gotten it right. It would have hurt worse. Here's an email I received from a member of our worship team. I wish you guys knew all the people that serve up here like I do. Great people serve on our team. And here's an email I got. She says, "The longer I live, and even recently through the course of reprocessing some very difficult years, the more I have become aware of my own failures and struggles and the potential consequences that could have resulted. Yet it is actually because of that very heightened awareness that I have also more clearly seen and experienced the magnitude of God's grace and love for me. Even in my fearful weakness, silence, shame, and ugliness, that makes me want to be a channel through which He can extend His love and grace to others all the more." It's a great heart. I want to be like her one day, to be able to say, you know, as I get older, more and more I see all the grace that I've received makes me better able to help other people. When I remember that, when I see how far the Lord has gone, how far the rescue has gone. It's an appropriate response today. We're going to remember the Lord's sacrifice for us now as we celebrate communion together. I love it that we're responding this way because the cross and remembering what Jesus has done is the great equalizer for us. There's no classes of Christians. You know, when we talk about judgmentalism, that comes up a lot. But underneath the cross, we're all at the same place, and that is needy for Christ. And so we're going to celebrate communion, and I want us to be in that spirit. Galatians 3 talks about that. It says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We're all saved by grace through faith. So we have different roles. We have different gifts. Some of us are further along than others. But we're all in need of grace. And that should make us a humble and a patient people as we live together, humble and patient people toward each other, And yes, when we need to speak into someone's life, when the Bible calls us to do that, that'll help us to do that with the right heart. So let's be in that heart as we remember today. I'm going to pray for us, and while I pray, those who are serving will come, and when I'm finished praying, we'll start to pass the elements today. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you so much that your Son came and died for our sins, and he rose again. And because of that, we can be free. That humbles us, God, that it was by nothing of our own merit that you called us or that you saved us, God. But today, as we come, it's by your grace. If there are any today who haven't accepted that, Lord, would they see that this isn't a place of judgmentalism or a place of elitism, but a place where we've received grace, and we want all to come to you needy in that way today. And for those of us who have received grace, to remember that place, to not try to move beyond that, but deeper in to the gospel. So I pray for those who might be just questioning or still in process with this whole Christianity thing. Lord, would you speak to them today? Your radical and free grace that frees us from judgment, frees us to love each other well, frees us to be in right relationship. God, would we remember the cross today? Would that humble us today? Be with us now as we remember the cross. And in Jesus' name, amen.